Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. There was a problem in the Holy Land, the problem of the succession to the throne of Israel. Not a matter of very great worth to pay attention to, we would think, normally. You see, Israel had finally gotten used to the idea of having a king. They had demanded one of God. He had relented, given in, given it to them. But now they had the problem of who was to succeed the dying king, the failing king, at least feeble David. Beforehand, you see, they had chosen the king kind of as a charismatic figure. But now they were approaching a dynastic way of doing it. In other words, the son of David. David's reign had been so successful, it really has to be David's son. But which one? He had several. A son of David. Absalom had tried, then Sheba had gone into rebellion, and both of these had been put down. And now Adonijah, after their rebellions had been put down, became this oldest surviving son of David. He had the backing of a great military leader, of a priest, but his effort too failed. There had been the efforts, you see, of the Saulites, the children, the descendants of King Saul. They were still pretenders to the throne. After all, why not? Saul had been chosen, like David, and now they should be considered. And so things were in a bit of chaos. Solomon's supporters now finally acted quickly. They included a great military leader as well, Benaiah. He was David's chief mercenary. There was a priest called Zadok. But now on their side was also the prophet, Nathan. Added weight, perhaps. But surely all this story is mere palace intrigue. What is there about this story that touches us today, that says anything to us today? It might be an interesting study, a little bit of history that is fascinating, because it is palace intrigue. We love that type of thing. It's almost soap opera-ish when we know the details of it. And in each party, Adonijah had gathered at one sacred brook or stream, and Solomon's group had gathered at another. And they obviously were there at the same time, because later on when we hear that the roar of the crowd which shook the earth was heard by Adonijah's party. And so the story seems to go on and on, but what of it? There are some hints here. We hear about the trumpet blowing. Then they blew the trumpet and all the people said, "Long live King Solomon." The trumpet was the ram's horn. But it wasn't just that. It was regularly associated with the epiphany of God as king in the Psalms. Oh, maybe. In this particular point, as in the general accession of the king reflected in the liturgy of the enthronement of Yahweh in the Psalms, that was always there, and it's here. Well, what about this curious little note about the mule of David? Luther once makes this comment. He said, "Why not include Balaam's ass and David's mule?" And so the mule, too. To ride on David's own mule was a public proclamation that Solomon's succession, you see, was legitimate. It was sanctioned by David himself. After all, the mule was a royal mount at this time. A curious thing to us, perhaps, but nevertheless significant to them. It kind of all begins to come together, I guess, with the help of the liturgy, believe it or not. The introit, the antiphon to the introit, and even the gradual. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem." That is the antiphon for the introit of today. And it's matched in our text with the words, And all the people went up after him, playing on the pipes and rejoicing with great joy, so that the earth was split by the noise. Or later on, the next part of the verse of the introit's antiphon. Lo, your king comes to you, triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on an ass, on a colt, the foal of an ass. Well, that is matched too. So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cheratites and the Pelalatites went down and caused Solomon to ride on David's mule and brought him to Gihon. Or in the gospel for today, we read, and they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments on it, and he sat upon it. And those who went before and those who followed after cried, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the king of our father David that is coming. Hosanna in the highest. Well, we remember the event, don't we? This is the holdover of that Palm Sunday, the day in which they got all excited. They rejoiced with great joy, loud shouts, and the mule was there. Everything seemed in place. And then it went to a whimper, and then it went to the sadness of Good Friday and his death. And the folly of the palace intrigue seemed to be matched by our folly in not recognizing the true nature of the kingship of Christ. That is the nature of man. One polis folly seems to be followed by another political folly of a different type. Intrigue, maybe not so much, but nevertheless, it bothered some people. No, I think it all comes together when we point to the eternal peace of one who is greater than Solomon. It is noted in Matthew, one greater than Solomon. Solomon in all his glory. Solomon, who was anointed in this curious palace intrigue. And here is one who comes before us, not under any palace intrigue. It's as if he comes in the lowliness of death to be our king, the opposite, from glory to cross. The liturgy has seen the irony, as it were, and would let us know it and point it out to us. From the pomp and glory and the folly and the intrigue of David and Solomon and all the others, to God's rightful action in bringing before us his son, greater than Solomon, although to our eyes that can hardly be. Greater in the fact that he gave up his life to serve us. And that, after all, is the greatest kingship there is, to serve the people of God. And so now, are we going to rejoice and shout and shake the earth with our song? Oh, indeed, we can and we will. For we have seen the greatest king of all coming in his glory, the glory of humbleness and of death. And that's glory. Amen.